以追赴，追赴 and triumphant， 我Okay, well, let's just go ahead to the second verse. I went to the second verse and it wasn't there. Okay. Third verse. Sing choirs of angels. Sing in exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. I get to grab this note, don't I? And it's going to be lower, okay? Because that about done me in, huh? Are we on Joy to the World? Huh? Yeah, I know, sweetheart. Tina, you there?
I'm ready.
Okay. I saw you shuffling your. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. What fields and floods, rock hills and plains. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. Far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders and wonders of His love.
Boy, that went way low, didn't it? Dang. That's what happens when you pull them out of the air. You know? Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo.
To rest on Mary's Mm-hmm. Good morning, everybody. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this time of year, Lord, that we celebrate you coming into the world to save your people. Lord, I pray for your presence here today, and I pray, Lord, you'd reveal your word to us and help us to receive it and understand it. And Lord, we just pray that your word will change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a man that built an ant farm. He used the best materials he could find. Made a large ant farm. Everybody know what an ant farm is? It's a little display case that shows ants. Anyway, he loved this ant farm. And he loved those ants. He watched them as they went about everything they did. The way they interacted. The way they worked. He got to know them. He had names for every one of them. He loved those ants. Then he realized that an enemy has come in and contaminated the soil. Those ants were going to die. What could he do? He did the only thing he could do. He became an ant and went and lived in their world to take care of that contamination in the soil, even though he knew that that contamination would kill him. Does that seem like a far-fetched story? And yet, what's the difference between what God did for us? Psalms 8:4 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" His love, he did that for us. Which is the greatest event, Christmas or Easter? That's a difficult question. Every Christmas, I think it's Christmas. Every Easter, I think it's Easter. Without the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then his birth wouldn't really have a whole lot of meaning, would it? And without his birth, his death and crucifixion wouldn't have been possible. So maybe it's one event, the life, the earthly existence of Jesus Christ, everything he did and everything he went through. Today we're going to be talking about Christmas. Imagine that. If you've been counting, you'll know that this is the third week in a row that I've given a Christmas sermon. I could have preached about other things. I could have preached about Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a very, very great Jewish holiday that celebrates the cleansing of the temple. It celebrates God's provision, providing the oil for 8 days where there was only enough oil for one day. And they say a great miracle has been done. And that's true. But yet every one of us has experience like that, don't we? Just about every one of us. I've had times in my life when he stretched things way past what is realistic. And it had to be him. So Hanukkah is a good holiday. It's a good observance. But there are actually some believers who think that Hanukkah is more important than Christmas. Some think we shouldn't worship Christmas. If there had been no birth of Jesus to celebrate, would there still be a secular celebration? Think about it. All of a sudden, the world celebrates secular celebrations, observances, instead of Christmas. Why is that? because we have an enemy. The enemy is a liar and a thief. He's a counterfeiter. If there were nothing of God to counterfeit, to copy, to compromise, to corrupt, then he wouldn't do anything, would he? A lot of people don't really celebrate Christmas. They say they do, but what they actually celebrate is Clausmas, I think. And St. Nicholas was a very good person. He lived a long time ago, and there's a reason why they wanted to make him a saint. But Santa Claus? I know, it's all fun, right? People that don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't believe in the birth and incarnation of Jesus Christ. What do they tell their children? They tell their children there's this fat man that wears a red suit. And he flies around the world in this sleigh pulled by reindeer that fly. One of them has a red nose. And he's able to visit every child on the planet with all those pleasants in those in that tiny sleigh. I drove a truck for 4 years, 53-foot van, and it was usually enough to stock the shelves of a Kmart or a dollar store. Now, how did he get all those toys and all those presents inside that sleigh? But yet, we teach our children that instead of the real meaning of Christmas. Santa sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That's what they say. He's virtually everywhere at once. He can pass through walls. He can consume mass quantities of cookies and milk. No wonder he's fat. But the world would rather celebrate that. Sometimes good is the worst enemy of best. This time of year, even though it probably isn't the actual time of his birth, it's a time that we observe his birth and his existence in this world. Majority of people believe that he was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they'll say there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. Christmas itself means literally a celebration of Christ. But if he was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in late September or early October, it changes year to year, then when would he have been conceived? Probably right around December 25th. That's when he came into the world. Some people this year, my sister likes to celebrate the winter solstice. Are the stars more important than the God who created them? Celebrate creation? No, I prefer to celebrate the Creator. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to be spending most of our time today. I know we had a couple other verses for our opening scripture in Micah, and we'll probably get to them. Actually, I know we will. Of course, the Lord could come back. We may not get that far. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. When I read the first verses in this chapter, it makes me think of an orchestra conductor. He has his baton in his hand, and he's waving it, and he's directing the orchestra. And maybe he moves his other arm in his hand, makes gestures that signal what he wants done, or he might even nod his head or just look at somebody. He orchestrates. I read this, and I am amazed at what God went through or what he put together for this to happen. But God does that. He does that in our lives. We can look back on our lives and we can see the way he's moved things and he's changed things and he's directed us maybe place to place or person to person, the people he's brought to us. God's amazing. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. If God has a purpose, does he have any problem inconveniencing people? No. He inconvenienced the whole world. You know, we don't look at the big plan sometimes because we don't see it. But we have to remember that there's always a bigger plan than what we see. God has a purpose. Joseph went up from Galilee and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. She had to be taxed too. She had to be there too. Even though she was getting ready to have her baby any time. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. There's two meanings to that, isn't there? We all have to be delivered. Even Mary, although some religions say that, you know, she was perfect and she didn't need a salvation, she had to be delivered too. But also they're talking about the baby that had to be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Why was there no room for them in the inn? One of the songs we sang today, Let Every Heart Make Him Room. There are many different reasons why maybe we wouldn't have room for him. Why wasn't there room for him in the inn? Did Tom Baudet forget to leave the light on? Actually, some people argue that it wasn't really an inn, it wasn't really a hotel or a lodging place, because it's a different word that's used. Some people say it's a guest chamber at somebody's house, and they would have probably gone to family's house because they had family and they were very hospitable. They had to be. So why wouldn't they let Mary and Joseph stay there? In Leviticus chapter 15, it says that if there's an issue of blood, a woman is defiled. And chapter 12 also says that giving birth causes an issue of blood. Everything she would sit on would be defiled. Everybody that touched anything she sat on would be defiled. She couldn't be there because she's giving birth, so there's going to be an issue of blood. Why Bethlehem? Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Why Bethlehem? Because God said it was going to happen in Bethlehem, and God keeps his word. Bethlehem means house of bread in Hebrew, Bethlehem. Jesus was the bread of life. So where else would he be born but a house of bread? Bethlehem was, today is 6.4 miles from Jerusalem. Back then, old Bethlehem was 4 miles from old Jerusalem. And that's significant because it had to be less than 5 miles from the temple where he was born. Why these shepherds? These are special shepherds. These are special sheep. These are sheep for the sacrifice at the temple. That's why it had to be no more than 5 miles away. These shepherds specifically were shepherds taking care of the sacrificial sheep, especially the Passover sheep, which Jesus was, wasn't he? We read that in 1 Corinthians. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." These are also shepherds that inspected the sheep to make sure the sheep were perfect, because they had to be perfect. And what did the angels have them do? To go see the baby Jesus, the Lamb of God. Because he had to be inspected. Everything had to be done for a certain purpose, for a certain reason. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Well, I think I probably would be too. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's verse 11. I'm going to come back to that verse and finish with it. So right now I'm going to move on. Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." You notice I'm saying the manger instead of a manger? I don't know if anybody noticed that or not. In the Greek, it's actually the. And that's significant. It's not just any manger. "This shall be a sign unto you." We had that verse up on the overhead when we came in this morning. Why is it a sign to them? Better question is, how did they know where to go? Were they given directions? Micah 4:8, the other verse that was in our opening scripture, says, "And thou, O tower of the flock," Hebrew is Migdal Eder, "and stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come in to the, or a, daughter of Jerusalem." The tower of the flock, mentioned in Micah, was a tower, and there are several of them, in Bethlehem, outside Bethlehem, where these special, in the field where these special sheep were raised, where they were born. The shepherds could watch over them from the second story. And each tower had a, they had a manger. They would take the baby when it was first born, and they would wrap it in swaddling clothes and lay it in a manger. They had to because if it fussed around after being in the excitement of being born, it could hurt itself. Then it wouldn't be perfect. It wouldn't be without spot or blemish. I know I have, I've seen all my children born, and every one of them was wrapped in a blanket very tightly, wasn't it, to keep them from getting excited. The lambs were wrapped in swaddling clothes. This shall be a sign unto you. What sign? See in that, because they would know who this was. They would know the significance of that. I talk a lot about types. I'm going to give you a definition of a type. A type is a foreshadowing through people, events, or institutions of history in the Old Testament that was or will be fulfilled in the ministry of Christ as explained in the New Testament. We see a lot of types in the Bible. We see several of them here. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Unblemished, spotless. Jesus was without sin, wasn't he? Passover sacrifices must be within 5 miles of Jerusalem. The male sheep was a sin offering. Jesus being male was an offering for our sin. A little point of information I'll give you, which doesn't really apply to this. The female was the peace offering. Lambs were born to die for the sins of the people. This lamb, our lamb, was born to die for the sins of the whole world. Another type is a flock. Sheep are in flocks. God's people are our remnant. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. To give glory to God does not give him something he otherwise lacks. Rather, it is a confession of the wondrous glory he forever possesses. His glory. That's from a note, in a study note in my Bible. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. As I said, they knew where to go. You know how many mangers there were in Bethlehem? It would have taken a long time to find the right one, wouldn't it? But they knew exactly where to go. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. When we come to know Jesus, when we find him, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tell others. And all they that heard it wondered or marveled or were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The things that we treasure the most, the things that are important, the events of our life, we keep in our heart, don't we? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They didn't see until they had heard, believed, and obeyed, right? Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 11 and finish up with this. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel attributed to our Lord three titles. First one is Savior. It's the title of acceptance. He didn't come to save the wealthy or the righteous. Luke 19:10 tells us he came to set the sinner free. Mark 2:17 says he came for those no one else wanted. As Savior, Jesus provided three essential services to the sinner. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in him. Revelation 1:5 and 1 Peter 1:18-19 says we are delivered in him. Delivered from the penalty of sin, the presence of sin, the power of sin. John 6:37 and 1 Peter 1:5 says we are preserved in him. He's able to keep us blameless, to bring us before the throne of God. And thank God that according to John 3:17, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Second title is Christ. It's the title of access. Jesus came to do more than provide salvation. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that through Jesus we can approach the Father. We can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy to help. And find, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that Jesus is our only means of access. Our only way to the Father. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. 1 John 16:23, we find that through Jesus we can appeal to the Father. The name Jesus refers to the Anointed One, or the Anointed Priest. In this capacity, he addresses the Father on our behalf. He does this in two ways. In Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25, it says he makes intercession for us. In 1 John 2:1, we are told he acts as an advocate for us. He pleads our case before the throne of God. Third title is Lord. That's the title of authority. When the angel called Jesus Lord, he was saying that he was to be in absolute control. He is to be the absolute authority in our lives. I like Peter. I get a lot of encouragement from Peter. Because I'm a lot like him. And I think probably a lot of us can say that. In Acts chapter 10, he's given a vision. He's shown a sheet that's lowered before him with unclean animals on it. And the voice of the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And what does Peter say? Basically what he says is, "No, Lord." How can you say no and Lord in the same sentence? If he's your Lord, how can you say no to him? And if you say no to him, is he your Lord? Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. This title of Lord tells us we are to allow him to have the headship in every area of our being. That's not easy for us to do, is it? I always liked having control over my life. It wasn't until I accepted him and decided to give him control of my life did I realize I never had control of my life anyway. By giving it to him, I actually had control of it. Isn't that amazing? That's God's economy. Give to get. Love your enemies. Is God's demand for total obedience too much for him to ask? How do we show our love for him? By obedience. We don't do it for, obviously, for salvation. We do it because we already have salvation. We do it because of all the things He did for us. Coming into the world, leaving heaven. Imagine that. We don't know what it's like up there. Leaving such a wonderful place and the comfort and the fellowship that He had, the communion He had with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and coming down here. Walking the earth, He didn't even have a home. From what I understand or what I read, He only had one outfit to wear. He didn't carry around a suitcase or a backpack. He didn't even carry around a tent. It's Christmas time. And because it is, we need to remember that the reason we are here today, the reason we celebrate and observe this, is because an infant that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. Because that's what it's about, in spite of what the world tries to tell us, in spite of what some believers try to tell us. That is what it's all about. That infant that was born was no ordinary baby. As Savior, He's worthy of our worship. As Christ, He's worthy of our dependence. As Lord, He's worthy of our obedience. As Jesus, He's worthy of all we can give Him. Are you giving Jesus your all this Christmas? Are you holding anything back? He gave us His all, and He held nothing back. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You, Lord, for Your presence in our lives. That You would be mindful of us and that You would visit us and You would live Your life, a sinless life, knowing that You're going to be offered up as a sacrifice for us, willingly being offered up as a sacrifice for us, joyfully being offered up as a sacrifice for us. Because it says, for the joy set before You, You endured the cross. You came to save us. You came to save me. You came to save everyone here. Lord, I pray that anybody in this room that doesn't know You would open their heart and speak to You right now and say, Lord, I need You as my Savior. I'm a sinner and I've sinned. Lord, we thank You for Christmas. We thank You, Lord, that You give us reason to celebrate more than we can imagine. Lord, I pray that You'd go with us today as we go about our ways and go about our day, and just be with us and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.